Good evening. I'd like to say I appreciate the invitation to speak to you. I haven't been over here in a while, but I enjoy coming to Mount Carmel. Appreciate the good prayer there by Brother Ricky. What would you say was the will of God in Noah's life? If I ask you that question. Mark, what would you say the will of God was in Noah's life? Think about Noah and what he accomplished. One of the things probably that comes to our mind is he did several things, but he made the ark. He spent about 120 years working on the ark. God told him to do this, gave him the material to do it, told him how to do it, and so he did that. He did the will of God. What would you say was the will of God in Moses' life? Well, he did several things too. Ten Commandments, so many things we can think of that he did. But the main thing that he did, I think, was he led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. I think all of us here probably know the answers to those questions. You know, just right off the top of your head, you think about this. A lot of the children probably heard some of these stories. Let me ask you, what would you say the will of God is in your life? That question's a little harder, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I know right off what Noah did, what Moses did, some things Paul did, Joseph, and different ones. I can know what the will of God was in their life. It's pretty evident when you read the Bible and you see those things. But when you ask me straight off what's the will of God in my life, sometimes I'm not sure that I know. I've had things I've dealt with, and I'd pray about it, and I'd ask and pray and never really know exactly what God's will was, just hope maybe I made the right decision. It's not something that you learn just overnight. You can, when we study this tonight, we may have some idea how to get there, and some of you may could teach me how to get there. You may already have arrived. But if you haven't, then you won't know exactly how to do it when you leave here. You're going to have to study. You're going to have to apply yourself. You're going to have to grow as a Christian to get to where you know exactly what God wants for you, what His plan is. When we look at so many of the great men and women of the Bible, it's obvious that God had a plan for their lives. When you read those stories there, it just jumps out at you. God uses these people for this purpose. That's why they lived. That's why they were there. And many of them did what God wanted them to do. Some of them didn't. We can remember cases there. Judas didn't do what he was supposed to do, did he? There's several that didn't comply with God's will. But it's the same with us today. God has a plan for us today, all our lives. Every one of us, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Very familiar scripture in Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 18, if you'd like to read with me. Sort of sets the stage of what we're talking about. Paul begins in verse 12 and he says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body." He said, "Is it therefore not of the body?" Paul uses a lot of common sense in the things he says. He said, "If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling?" He said, we can't all be one part. You can't just have all song leaders. You got to have other people doing other things. And all through life, you can't just all have one person. You got to have the whole body. We all make up the body. Of course, he's talking about the body of Christ, church members. He's talking to us. Each part has a specific function. It's necessary to the body as a whole. Every one of us. Doesn't matter if it's a big part, small part. No one can think that their part is better than everybody else's. If you get to thinking that, that's prideful. God doesn't like that. If you're thinking that yours is the most unimportant part, that you're not useful at all, then that's jealousy. You're jealous of somebody that's got more talent than you. God doesn't appreciate that either. We need love and unity, don't we? We need to all work together. That's how it works. We're all needed, we're all important, and we're all necessary. Key verse in our subject tonight is found in verse 18. Paul says, "But now hath God set the members of every one of them in the body as it hath pleased him." So every one of us is a vital part. Every one of us is very, very necessary. And every one of us is set where God wants us to be. We need to grasp that and understand that, that we have a part to play. God wants us to be there, and that's where we're supposed to be. Everyone has a mission. I mentioned that to Brother Allen a while ago. He said, well, let's see if we can find a song there. And we decided on Zion's Call because we all do have a calling. We have a mission. We have something to do. I appreciate him leading that song. God has a plan for me, for you, for every one of us, all of his children. He has a plan for every one of us. Where do we find that plan? Where is the plan? It's in the Bible. Tim talked about last night. The Bible has instructions for us. That's where we get the plan. No specific place. There's several verses I could give you, but like I said, you're going to have to kind of grow into all this. Romans 15:4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. The Bible was written for our learning. When we read the stories of God calling men and women to serve Him, it teaches us about His desire for us to serve Him. He wanted Abraham to serve Him. He wants us to serve Him just as much. Abraham's task was a little greater than maybe some of our tasks. But our soul is just as important to God as Abraham's was. We're all equal in God's eyes. We're all supposed to serve Him if we got just a little bit of talent or a whole lot of talent somewhere in between. And when you read about the men and the women of the Bible, you look at them there, they're very different. They're very unique. They're diverse, aren't they? Excuse me. You look at Samson. You look at David and Peter, all three of those. You just pick out any of them you want to. Samson was unique, wasn't he? Nobody in there was like Samson. Same way with Peter. He was very different, too. David, he had his own way. They couldn't have changed places. David never would have worked out being Samson, and Samson certainly couldn't have done the job that David did. But they both did a fantastic job where they were. Samson looked like he was a failure, but there at the very last, he defeated the Philistines, and they didn't bother the children of Israel for years and years and years to come. He was a little arrogant with all his strength and all. He acted a little crazy. So the lesson's not about Samson, but I'm saying we're all unique, we're all different, but God uses us for His purpose. You know, if you look at the speakers of this week, We're all pretty different, aren't we? But we're all trying to reach the same goal. God has a plan for everybody even before they are born. You ever thought about that? You probably read that, probably know that. If you think about that, doesn't that make you want to serve God? God planned before you were born. It was a long time ago when I was born. God planned then, before I was born, what He wanted me to do. And I don't know that I've necessarily done a lot of the things He had planned for me. Paul says in Galatians 1:15-16, he says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen, heathen being Gentiles, he's talking about us. God had a purpose for Paul before he was born. He raised him up and groomed him and educated him for this specific purpose. Paul was very intelligent, well educated. But look what all Paul went through. He was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was left for dead, he was stoned, he was imprisoned, on and on and on and on and on. Paul went through a whole lot. That was God's plan for him to do that. He went through a whole lot. And he did it enthusiastically. Little book of Philippians, he said, I count it all joy. He says joy in there so many times. Somebody said, I think one time, 16 times, he says joy. He enjoyed it. He enjoyed suffering for Christ because he knew he was laying up treasures in heaven. His focus was in the right place, wasn't it? So God had a purpose for him before he was born, just like He does us. God has a purpose for evil men as well as good. That's a little hard to understand when you first look at that. Romans 9:17 says, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, well, actually Moses said unto Pharaoh, he was repeating what God had told him to tell Pharaoh, says, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. God didn't make Pharaoh evil. He was evil on his own. God doesn't do that. But he can take evil and make good from it. He still does it. He does that a lot. So we might not be a good example, but we can be a bad example somewhere. And people say, don't be like him. God makes good out of bad lots of times. God has a purpose for every Christian that's ever born. Ever, all of us. Sometimes I think we lose sight of that. We think, let old so-and-so do this, and so-and-so does that. And I just kind of sit back in my recliner or whatever. We've all got a job to do. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, 8, and 9, he says, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Notice especially the last part there. He said, not according to our works. He said, serve God, but don't serve him just like we want to do it. Too many times that's what we want to do. You know, don't mind working for God if I can do it my way. But according to his own grace. We can't do as we please. God has a plan for us that's his plan, not my plan. We have to try to figure out what that plan is and follow that plan. Are you fulfilling your purpose? Are you like me? You kind of still wondering, you're still trying to grow, trying to figure out what that purpose is? Are you fulfilling what you know to do? Are you busy doing what God equipped you to do? Whatever purpose he had in mind for you, he gave you that talent and that ability to do that. Oftentimes we want to do things our way. We want to serve God on our own time, on our own terms. That doesn't work, does it? We're fooling ourselves if we think we can do that. You know, look at it like this. Sort of like a football team. Maybe the coach has got you out here blocking. He's trained you to block. That's what you're good at. You know how to do this. That's what you've been doing, experiencing this. That's what you do best. You wouldn't grab the football and try to be quarterback every play. Just wouldn't work, would it? If you did, you would fail miserably. You'd hurt the team in the process. And you'd probably be kicked off the team. Just doesn't make good sense if you think about it. If you're the blocker, you're not the quarterback. That's not going to work. Same way with us. It may sound ridiculous, but if you're disregarding God's will for you, if we're doing that, we're trying to do something else than what he's planned for us before we were born. That's beyond ridiculous, isn't it? He's given you the talent and ability to serve him the way he wants you to serve him. The plan is laid out for us. We refuse and want to do things our way, don't we? You remember the story of Jonah? Well, thank God. Somebody mentioned the other night, it might have been Tim, somebody mentioned something about Jonah. Kind of draw with Dallin and I was talking there before service. He said, what's your lesson about? I said, what you preaching about? He said, I'm not going to tell you. You always draw up afraid somebody's going to say something about your lesson. I've had that happen. They bring out parts of it, you know. You think, I hope they hush, because you don't have time to get up another lesson, you know. But he just mentioned Jonah's name. God sends Jonah to preach to Nineveh, and he doesn't go. He goes down to Joppa. He says, out of the presence of the Lord. Doesn't obey God at all. So God allowed him to spend 3 days and nights in the belly of a great fish, the Bible tells us. During that time, he thought things over. You know, the seaweed was around his head and all there, and he was down in that fish. And he couldn't have been very comfortable. 3 days and three nights. You imagine, he had no food, no drink, and he was just there. He had plenty of time to think things over. He had a change of heart. Scripture tells us that Jonah prayed to the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. When you read it, we won't go in and read all that, but he was very humble. He was very grateful. And he decided he wanted to do what God wanted him to do. You know, that's not the message, really, that's written about. What it's talking about is he was prejudiced against the people of Nineveh, and he didn't want to go preach there. And so God made him go anyway. But the thing, the message there is, God's grace is extended to everybody, everywhere. We should do what God wants us to do and not be prejudiced towards anybody. But the message we get out of this tonight, what I want you to see is, God was displeased with Jonah. You have to see that, don't you? When he put him in the belly of the whale there, he was displeased with him. God did not send Jonah to do something that he was not qualified to do. God raised him up as a prophet. He was a prophet of God. What does a prophet do? They preach. He was well qualified. He had preached. That's what he'd done all his life. He could do it very well. Wasn't it? He wasn't qualified. He just didn't want to do it. Same with us today. We don't seek out God's will for us. Use whatever talents we've got, what we've been blessed with, glory of God, to carry out God's plan for us. He's not pleased with us. I think sometimes it might be better. I've thought about this before. If I could just pay for my sins as I go. You know, if I mess up, let the Lord put me in the belly of a fish there and just let me pay right then, rather than wait till the end of time and just pay through eternity. It doesn't work like that, does it? But it worked pretty good for Jonah at the time, because he got to get in there and he made things right with God and got out, and he knew what God wanted him to do. And, you know, God has a plan for our life, and we're supposed to be accomplishing things. We're supposed to find out whatever that plan is and accomplish it as best as we possibly can. Doesn't always have to be huge things. Have you invited anybody to church this week? That's a simple, easy little thing. Everybody in here, if you count up all the friends you've got, there's no telling how many people we've got combined, how many friends we all know. How many of us invited somebody to come to church? I heard a story about a nurse who said that she worked in the hospital. She worked in this ICU unit. And she was a Christian woman, and she always prayed for her patients. Some of them didn't even know it. They might be in a coma or whatever, but she would pray for them anyway. And there was this one old man there. He was kind of a grumpy fella. He wasn't a Christian. The doctor told him, said, "We've done all we can do for you." He said, "Your chances are pretty slim." He said, "We've done everything we can do." So, and he walked out, and the nurse was there with the man, and so the nurse started praying for him. So he was pretty grumpy, like I said, and he said, "There's no sense in you praying for me. I'm going to die." Well, she prayed anyway. She just prayed that much harder. So the next morning, when she walked in there, he was sitting up in the bed doing a little better. He was improved. And you could tell he was on the mend. He looked at her, and he said, "Well, it looks like you healed me." She said, "No, I didn't heal you. God did." And she said, "It's up to you to figure out why." Pretty good answer there. She said, "It's up to you to figure out why. He saved you for some reason." She knew that, and she was trying to tell him that. God still has plans for you. It's why you're still living. You know, God has plans for us. Each one of us tonight, whatever how old you are, you might not be but 20 years old. 20 years is a long time. There's a lot of people didn't live to be 20 years old. The age we are, God has kept us living a long time because He has plans for us. There's a need for us. We may feel useless and in the way sometimes. There's things we can do. God's got us here for a reason. That's why we're all still here. He's blessed us well. So we need to figure out why we're still here. Figure out what God would have us to do. Be pretty foolish not to, according to Paul, Ephesians 5:17. You know what he says? He says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." He's saying, if you don't know what the will of the Lord is in your life, you're pretty unwise. You're pretty foolish. That's what he's telling us. He knew what the will was for him. Some people make the mistake of thinking that their purpose ends with salvation. Once they're baptized, you know, that's it. That's not the end, it's the beginning, isn't it? If it was the end when you were baptized, why wouldn't God just take you right then? That's all He was interested in, was saving your soul. When you're baptized, you can just go on. That's not all He's interested in. That's just the beginning. He's hoping maybe that you'll go out there and do the things he's got planned for you and get a lot of other people coming into church, and they'll be baptized, and it'll have the domino effect on and on and on. One fellow put it this way. He said, salvation includes you, but it's not all about you. It's what God wants to do through you. It's a pretty good saying. I don't know who that author was. It won't be easy at first, of course. It's not easy at first. We have to grow and kind of buy into this, in my words. Once you do, once you grow and you get into it, and you really begin to see a little bit of what God expects of you, after a while, it becomes easier. It has to, else people like Paul couldn't have stood what they went through. It gets better and better and better the more you grow and the closer you become with God. Luke 14, 28 through 33. I'm not going to read all that. If you want to look at it, Luke chapter 14, 28 through 33. I'm going to paraphrase. Jesus asked this question. He said something like this. He said, if any of you were intending to build a tower, he said, how many of you would not go ahead and figure out what it would take to build a tower before you started it? He said, if you didn't do that, if you didn't figure the cost, if you didn't figure how many laborers you'd need, how much time it would take, whatever was involved, if you didn't figure this up, he said, you might just get started and build a foundation as far as you could get. And he said, people will mock you. They will laugh at you. You look like fools, what he's saying. You would look pretty foolish if you didn't consider the cost. And he goes on to say, or what if it was some king, because they had kings back in those days. He said, some king wants to make war over here with another king. He said, what king would look and see how many soldiers he's got versus how many the enemy has, how many soldiers he's got. And if the enemy has more soldiers by far, 10,000 or more, I think he mentioned 10,000, he said he might reconsider and just send an ambassador over there and ask for peace. He's saying you just wouldn't want to get in over your head there. You need to consider the cost of what you're up against before you start. So when he says all that, then he makes a point to us in verse 33. He says all that to say, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. After saying all that other, he said this. Jesus is saying, you need to know up front, I don't want lukewarm followers. I don't want half-hearted Christians. You must be totally committed. You need to consider the cost before you come in. Because if we're not bought into it, as I said, if we don't consider the cost, if we're not willing to be totally committed, we're going to hurt more than we're going to help. Jesus doesn't want that. Salvation is free, but it's not without obligations. First off, the Bible teaches so much if we will just study. If we will just study the Bible, it will teach us right from wrong. There's so many examples in there. After a while, nobody won't have to tell you anything. You'll know a whole lot that God wants you to know just from studying the Bible. It's our instruction in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3 and 16. God leads us by the Holy Spirit. You know, when Jesus left, they hated to see Jesus leave. Here he was on earth, and I'd have been the same way if he'd been here with us. I wouldn't want to see him leave either. He said, I'll send you a comforter. He sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads us. John 16, 13 says it will guide you into all truth. So that's another way that we can know what the will of God is for us. After we study the Bible and after we know that the Holy Spirit is inside us, guides us, doesn't twist our arm and make us do things, but if we're thinking right, it will help us. God leads us by the wise counsel of others. Just if you know somebody, I lean on Brother Harry a whole lot. There's probably a lot of other people we could lean on. Lean on wise counsel of others, Romans 15 and 14. God will draw you into His will. Ephesians 1 and 1 is one example there. He will draw you into His will. He will make things bad for you so that sometimes you think, well, I just can't handle this anymore. I need some help. I need God. If you're sorrowing so much, sometimes that's the case. He will just draw you to Him. There's a lot that can be said about the subject, but we don't have time to do all of it. In a nutshell, we must live in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Galatians 5, 16 through 22 lists a lot of things, tells all the things about the flesh that we should avoid. And it talks about the fruit of the Spirit on verse 22 down through there, 22 and 23. So in a nutshell, live after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Forget the flesh. Deny the flesh. Seek first the kingdom of God. It's all about knowing God. It's all about pursuing a relationship that grows, that's filled with fruit, purpose, and maturity. There's that growing thing again. It has to be a growing process. It's about placing Christ first and foremost. That's easy to say. I can say place Him first. You know, the greatest commandment is love God. That's the greatest one. Love Him, put Him first. But do we always do that? Make Him ruler over our hearts, our minds, our actions, our motivations, our desires. If you do all that, then you're going to be in the will of God. If you're doing all of that, you can't hardly go wrong. Many people, including Christians, spend their whole life seeking self and worldly possessions. A lot of people buy lottery tickets, and they do this hoping maybe that they hit the lottery and they can buy all the worldly possessions they've ever wanted, thinking maybe that would make them happy. They say that people have a lot of money. I wouldn't know, but they say they're not all that happy. You know, we've all heard about the fictitious Aladdin's lamp, and you rub it and a little genie comes out and gives you a wish. Whatever you want, he'll grant you that wish. Well, just in conversation, I've asked people, what would you wish for if you had one wish? You can tell a lot about people when you ask them what they'd wish for, when they tell you what their desires are. Just about every time, without fail, when you ask them that, they'll wish for covetous, selfish, personal gain. Every time. Sometimes there'll be somebody say, and I'd give some money to the church. They'll say that kind of, that's the last, second thought there, you know, right after they've done wish for all this other stuff. I think maybe they think sometimes if they throw that in, God might bless them and let them win a lot of it, you know. We can't con God, can we? What would you wish for if you had one wish? To be one of the greatest servants of God ever that there ever was, would you wish for that? Be one of the most humble Christians that ever lived, would you wish for that? Would you wish to have a lot of treasure laid up in heaven? You could choose righteous or riches. Which one would you choose? Well, I can tell you there's no such thing as a magic lamp. You're not going to find a genie. Never going to be granted a wish. But God is very real. You can get down on your knees and sincerely pray to the Almighty God to help you to be a better servant. Help you to be in God's will. Help you to learn to be in His will. And if your prayer is sincere, and if your heart is sincere, when you ask this, I promise you God will answer. You will get that wish. That's a very real wish, and it's worth a whole lot more when you got treasures in heaven than this trashy treasure we have here that's going to be burned up in the last day. Some of it won't last till the last day. A lot of it, you see it in garbage dumps and yard sales all the time, don't we? Treasures down here don't last. And the ones that's left are going to be burned up. You have exactly what it takes to do that. Because God customized you and made you the way He wanted to, so that you can be in His will. You can't say, I can't be in God's will, because He made you so you would. God didn't create the universe for nothing. God didn't send Jesus to die for nothing. God didn't create you for nothing. You and I have a very important task to perform to alter the destiny of our own soul and souls of others. That's the plan. That's one of the plans. When you resolve, to use Brother Wilbur's word last week, when you resolve to do the will of God, start working towards what He would have you to do, to get Him to work in your life and you work hand in hand with God, when you decide you want to do that and you're committed to do that, you're going to encounter problems, resistance, and opposition. Satan doesn't want you to do God's will. He's dead set against that, and he'll come after you. Is Satan tricking you subtly like he did Eve? That's exactly what he did to her. He offered her the forbidden fruit, and she said, God said we can't eat of this. The day we do, we're going to die. He said, you shall not surely die. He said it just nonchalant, like taking a drink of water. He's the father of all lies, isn't he? Genesis 5 and 5 said, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died, just as God said. Satan tricked Eve into believing him over God. And he tricks every one of us today, millions of people every day. Every day, Brother Ricky asked God a while ago to forgive us our sins, because Satan has tricked us into sinning. Eve wasn't the only one, was she? We sin, fall short of the glory of God because of Satan. Still talking about Adam and Eve a little later on, they had two sons, Cain and Abel. Well, they went on to have more children later, of course. But at this time, it's just Adam and Eve, and they had two sons. Cain was oldest, and Abel was the baby boy. He may have been grown, you know, but he was still a baby boy at that time. I thought about Eve, and I wondered how grieved she must have been when she heard that her baby boy was killed. You ever thought about that? You know, we've all experienced death, friends and family and so forth. It's hard to cope with. I've never lost a child. I don't know what that's like. I can imagine it would be horrible. I hope I don't ever have to find out what it's like. Don't you know, when Eve found out her baby boy was dead, she had to remember those words that Satan said, "Ye shall not surely die." She had to feel guilty, sick, heartbroken. She felt used by Satan, which she was. I'm sure she felt all kind of emotion. Satan used her up. Eve made the choice. She couldn't go back and change it. She couldn't spit the fruit out once she tasted it. What was done was done. She had to live with the consequence. When God says something, it will come to pass. It may be a week, maybe thousands of years, but it will happen. We make choices and deal with Satan just like Eve did. Different scenarios, but we deal with Satan. We make choices. We make wrong choices many times, or else Brother Ricky wouldn't have had to pray to forgive our sins. We make wrong choices. And when we make the wrong choices and we die in our sins, we can't go back and change it either. What's done is done. We live with our consequences throughout eternity. Very serious. Satan's very dangerous. We can't battle him without God's help. We're going to have to help God. He won't just hold us away from the devil. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. James 4:7, I think it is. We need to commit to do better. In conclusion, I'm going to say, I've had countless people come to me, and you may have. We'll be talking. They'll say, you know, where do you go to church? And I'll say, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Invariably, just about every time when I say that, they'll say, y'all don't believe in having a piano. They'll say that. And you know, first few times I heard that, I didn't pay it too much attention. But I've got to noticing, that's all they ever say about us. Y'all don't believe in having a piano, do you? You know, and I want to say, we're a lot much more than that. Is that all you know about us? We're much more than just against the piano. Is that all we're known for? The negative things? If that's the case, we're not taking the world by storm, are we? If that's the mindset of people when they look at the Church of Christ people, if that's what they think about us, it sounds like we haven't accomplished anything. I don't know about you, but I don't want to, when I die, have the epitaph on my tombstone say, here lies Donald Thompson. He was dead set against the piano in the church. I don't want that on my tombstone. If that's all you can say, something negative. For it's the only way I can change what's written on my epitaph on my tombstone is now, what I do now in this life. We preach our own funeral, don't we? Certainly we should refrain from using instrumental music. We all know that. We've heard a lot of lessons on that. We don't do that in the worship service. We don't have located pastors. We don't have women teachers on a lot of things. We should focus also on positive things and maybe get people out in the world to see that we do more than just preach negative. Maybe we could alleviate some of the stigma that sticks with the Church of Christ. If we'll commit ourselves, and it's going to take commitment, commit ourselves, if you'll just get angry about this and think we need to show them we're more than just what they think we are. Commit ourselves to work for God. Ask Him what His will is for us. Ask and pray and look and read and study. And hopefully find what the will of God is. Give up this fleshly body. Don't worry about it. You're not going to live long anyway. It's going to rot and decay and go back to the dust of the earth. Worry about our soul. Worry about the souls of others. We might make a difference in the world if we would do that. That's my lesson. I appreciate your attention. If anyone here desires service to the church, for whatever reason, if it's baptism or prayer for strength or restoration, whatever it might be, we stand ready and willing to help while we stand and sing.